So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word and to understand it. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit that we'd be drawn to you, faith in you, that we would experience this life that your word speaks about, life deep within us, and that we'd see that life change how we live and how we speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's only a few verses in our passage this morning, but if you're like me, you notice that there is a density to these verses. There's a lot going on in them. And we're going to pull out a few things. I want us to look at three things this morning. The first being that we see that God is the giver of gifts. The second, that Christians, we are to live life in light of these gifts. And the last thing is that we'll see that this life that we're supposed to live is described not as slavery, but as adoption. So let's start by seeing that God is the giver of gifts. God is the giver of good gifts. And to start there is a way to acknowledge the context of this letter to the church in Rome. For our passage makes very little sense if we just jump right into it. If we don't first acknowledge that God is the active one. And it's his activity is bringing good gifts to his people. What's God given? You can maybe see that Paul proclaims at the very beginning, all who have faith in Christ receive the Spirit. And the Spirit is one of life and adoption. And this is true not due to us or not due to the work or participation of those who believe, but it's true because of the giver. God gives his Spirit more than giving it, that's described as dwelling in us. It makes its home in us if we believe in Christ. And it's a reminder as we even begin what is the goal? What is the end of Christian faith? We talked about this a little bit last week. The goal is not just true knowledge or better understanding. Those things are good. But the goal that the faith moves us towards is union with God and Christ. We see that the God's gift is his Spirit dwelling in us, making his home in us. And it goes to say in our passage that if that Spirit dwells in you, that Spirit which is the very breath of God, which is life itself, if that dwells in you, then it will bring life to your mortal bodies. It cannot help but transform our bodies, our mortal bodies. Here, mortal refers to death in its fullest sense. You and I, we are dust, and to dust we shall return. In our sin, we're separated from God, and that separation works itself out everywhere, within ourselves, within our relationships, within this world. And as you see in our passage, that sinful nature, the flesh, it leads to death. But God's gift is life. God makes those who are dead alive in Christ, that life will come into our mortal bodies. That these things cannot restrict the Spirit and what the Spirit can do, but God's promise, his gift, is that life will arrive. And just as death was meant in the fullest sense, life here as well, the fullest that we can imagine, spiritually reborn. Reconciliation with God and that reconciliation working out through all places in our life, all leading up to the point of resurrection and new life, that death no longer has the final word. So our passage gives this picture of God giving a gift, and it further develops it as it goes along, that we receive the Spirit in Christ. In Christ, we're made alive. In Christ, we're adopted. In Christ, we're declared the children of God and promised a glorious inheritance. So that's where it begins, that God is the active giver of good gifts, the Spirit of life to you and to me if we believe in Christ. And that leads to the second part of where the beginning of our second section of our passage, where Paul says that we are debtors. Do you notice that? Paul says that we are debtors. You can ask why. Why does he use that language? And another thing is to ask, what comes to your mind when you hear the word debt? I'm assuming you think of money. You can think of loans. You can think of credit, mortgages, money we owe. And I'm assuming that in most cases, when we think of these things, it is negative. Things that we wish were smaller or didn't exist. And one of the most terrible things about debt is it dominates your mind. Have you had that experience before? When you think of kind of what you want to do or your plans or your hopes, suddenly debt creeps in and impacts how you see the world and the choices before you. And it's possible that we don't think of money, that when you think of debt, you think rather of someone who has helped you with needs that you have. And we know that when people offer help, it can be in different ways, right? There are some ways in which people can help us, that help ends up hanging over our heads, giving us a sense of dread that you owe me. But there's other ways in which help can arrive that leaves us feeling closer to the one who is helping us, who leaves us feeling cared for, connected, or supported. Brothers and sisters, if God's Spirit dwells in you, then we are debtors. And I ask again, what is Paul saying when he tells us that we are debtors? It might be helpful to see that this word that's being translated in the Greek, the other translations can translate it, we have an obligation. And I think that's helpful. We are debtors, saying that we have an obligation. You have received a gift. Here's how the first part and second part connect, that God has given a gift, that God has been active towards you. You were dead in your sins, and God made you alive by His Spirit. You were alone, but God has now connected you to Himself. Therefore, we are a people of obligation. We are a people of responsibility. To ask another way, what are you, or what am I, going to do with the gift that's been given to me? Or to hear another part of Scripture asks, how will you live a life worthy of your calling, worthy of the gift that's been given? That's what Paul is asking us, by telling us that we live as debtors. He wants to be clear, though, we're not debtors to the flesh, meaning we're not debtors to this world, we're not debtors to the things around us, but rather we are debtors to the Spirit of God. We can ask, what is it meant when Paul makes this distinction? But I should say, yesterday, I saw the movie Solo in the theater over at Davis Theater. Some of you might be Star Wars fans. I realized that I wore my Millennium Falcon t-shirt to the movie unintentionally. How about that? And people thought I was really excited for the show, but I just happened to put it on. But I won't give anything away, but towards the end of that movie, one of the characters, maybe in lament or misstating a fact, says, everyone has to serve somebody. Everybody serves somebody. And I don't know what was meant exactly by that script being written that way, but it is insightful and good theology. All of us have to serve somebody. And when this language of obligation comes up, it is Paul reminding us there was a time when you served the flesh, but now you've been given a gift that frees you from that. And by flesh, what he's saying is that there was a time when we were beholden to our desires and our appetites, food, drink, sex, whatever pleasure would be before us. There was a time when what was at a core of us was our twisted nature, that even when we sought what was good, we ended up going the wrong way. Where the flesh at its very core talks about this idea of the world, of saying that instead of connecting myself to God, I will decide for myself what is good and what is right and what is true and what is life. And Paul says that's how you used to live, that's what you were a servant of, that was what you had and what got forth in your life, but now God has acted for you In Christ, we no longer belong to that way. We no longer belong to the deception of the world. It has no claim on us. We owe it nothing. But rather, we have an obligation to God to live in light of the gift of God, the one who has, in his love, saved us and made us alive in Christ. You see, the language of obligation, if you're like me, sometimes it can just become this burden, like of moralism. I have to do what is right. But that's not what Paul is saying when he talks about the word obligation or debt. He's actually asking the question of identity. Who are you? What is your life? And who or what do you serve? Are you on your own, making your own way, subject to your desires and the flesh, as the Bible calls it? Or are you with Christ, in him, led by the Spirit of life and newness? You see, God is the giver of gifts, and that gift invites us to see the Christian life as living in light of it, in response to it. And the third part of what I want us to see this morning is how Paul gives a contrast of these different identities through the image of a journey. Who are we, and what journey are we taking? It might not be obvious in our text, but the language of leaving slavery, of falling back into fear, or living in adoption and inheritance, all these things evoke the story of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt, leaving behind that land of bondage and going to the land of promise that God had given. God proclaimed by his actions in Egypt, and God proclaimed through Moses, his mediator, you are no longer slaves, but you are my children, my special ones. Yet even as the Israelites left Egypt, even as they passed through the Red Sea on the way to the promised land, they struggled to leave behind their old ways, and they struggled to leave behind their old identity of fear and of bondage. And if we take a moment to think about our own life, we know this makes sense. We know it ourselves, at least I'm assuming that you do, that we know past events, past words, past choices or experiences that still haunt us or make it hard to embrace our new identity, our new situation, hard to trust Christ that he has done what he said. We know that there are many masters in this world, or many that would claim that over us. And those masters, whether real or inside our heads and hearts, can be terribly cruel and cast long shadows upon us. And so Paul is inviting us to think about the journey of Israel, that the journey from slavery to promise goes through the wilderness. The journey from slavery to promise goes through the wilderness, and it's in the wilderness that we often feel uncertainty, for it's a place of faith. It's a place that we can feel our fears in new ways or feel out of control or uncertain. And as a result, at various times in the wilderness, this place of faith, the Israelites want to go back to Egypt. They want to give up. They want to go back to what they know, even though they know it was bondage. We should never have left. At least we had food that we wanted there. Moses, why did you bring us here into the desert to die? One author counts 14 recorded complaints that the Israelites offered to God and to Moses as they were wandering through the desert. 14 doesn't seem that bad, really. You know, it was a long time. But they complained about bitter water. They complained about being hungry and thirsty. They complained about the blandness of the manna, the heavenly bread. They complained about the uncertainty of their journey, about what the next day will bring. And they wonder out loud, has this Exodus made things better or worse? Well, this journey, along with our passage, tells us something true about ourselves, and that we are a conflicted people. There are times and parts of us that pursue or hold tight to ways or to strategies or to pleasures, even when we know that they break us. or break relationships or break those around us. One theologian, in thinking about our posture to God, especially on our journey of faith, says our primary posture towards God is forgetfulness. Our primary posture toward God is forgetfulness. There are times when we forget, when we simply act as if we are orphans on our own to make it in this world with no God or no brothers and sisters to support us. Paul is wanting to remind the church and remind us about the Spirit dwelling in you. Remind us that we are not obligated any longer to the flesh. It's done us no favors. Don't go back to it. We owe it nothing. For if we try to live and try and true life in our desires, we are simply inviting death and going back into fear and slavery, back to serve Egypt and Pharaoh, a master who used, abused, and killed the people of God. Remember, the Spirit invites us, remember in Christ you are not on your own. You are not an orphan. Instead, God has freed us and called us to life. Even more, the good news proclaims that in the Spirit that dwells in us, that we have been adopted as sons and daughters. And the Spirit leads us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Many of you might be familiar, but this passage that Paul is referencing, this idea of adoption, it runs through the Old Testament, but there's also clear in Roman law that it was allowed that one could be adopted into the family. And when that person was adopted in, he or she received all the rights of a biological child, that legally this child belonged to the family and was heir of whatever the family had, with all the rights and privileges. And this is at the heart of our faith. You who are a sinner, you who are far off, you who are alone, God has acted in Christ not just to wipe away the slate and make it clean, but to adopt you as his own with all the rights and privileges of Christ himself. Therefore, don't live as you are on your own. Don't return to a life of fear, but trust God in his ways. Well, the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness is a picture of our own spiritual journey. Rescued and liberated by Christ and waiting for the full promise and the glory of Christ to be revealed. But we wander in a place in which we are well aware of our temptations and our brokenness and the brokenness of this world around us. It's on this journey in the wilderness that we remember that one of the distinguishing marks of God's people is that they're led by the Spirit and not the flesh. That they remember that they're children of God, not of this world. I saw in the paper recently, I should say I'm a soccer fan, and I often read the soccer headlines, and there was a headline about a former Brazilian soccer player who was a star player, Ronaldinho. Maybe you maybe heard of him. But the headline was not about his soccer. It was about the fact that he's planning to marry two women at the same time in August. You can all boo if you want him, but I mean, he's not here, but sounds very disturbing, right? But he retired in January, and the story goes on to say that he proposed to his two girlfriends at the same time, giving them both engagement rings. Now, he said that this is the biggest lie. This is not true. So I don't know. I'd like to hopefully believe him, but this is the biggest lie, he says. But that's what the Brazilian headline had. Now, we could say a lot of things about Ronaldinho and about the badness of that situation, but what I'm offering you is a picture of this picture of a man with two women that he says he's going to marry. And how in the Scriptures, we're invited to see that we cannot serve both flesh and spirit. Jesus himself says you can't have more than one master. And Scriptures use the image of marriage to say that we are united to Christ. And if we're united to Christ, then we cannot be united to anything else. And if we do so, it's like committing adultery. It's like turning away from our love to give our love somewhere else. So the absurdity of that story, the absurdity of what that is and whether it's true or not, it's a picture of the challenge for the Christian to remember that we are no longer married to the flesh and to the world, but that we have been married to Christ. And that one of the distinguishing marks is that we walk in this new way, setting aside the old ways of living, living our life in light of who we are now connected to. This is part of the good news of Christ. saying that we belong to Him. And if we belong to Him, then we are to turn away from all other things. To go back to the language of our passage, it's the language of adoption, that you are a child of God, and that walking in the Spirit is learning how to live in His family as He is our Father. Martin Luther, when talking about the word Abba, Father, that we can cry out to God, Daddy, Luther says the word Abba, Arabic for daddy, is but a little word, yet it comprehends all things. Although I am oppressed with anguish and fear and seem to be on my own, yet I am your child and you are my Father, and I am loved because of Christ. That when God sees us, He sees Christ, He sees us as His little ones. As we close, I invite you to think about that. If you're like me, that is hard to remember. And we need the Spirit, as our passage says, to give witness to us. The Spirit gives witness. It reminds us. It fans the flames. It tells us again, you don't belong on your own. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to that master who misuses you. You belong to God and Christ. And He invites us to call Him Father now and forever in His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for who You are. And we thank You for Your word. We pray that You'd be with us by Your Spirit to help us to see You in new ways, to say no to things that break us, and to find life in You. We ask this by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.